How many of you like my my prop up here, my boat up here this morning? Could have come in handy yesterday and today, right? It's starting to do. But yeah, it's fantastic. I was thinking about it. I came up with it a little late in the game. Most preachers, and I was thinking about this, most preachers have to have their illustration ready like a week ahead of time, right? But in Louisiana, I can think about this yesterday, and within 5 minutes, I had a text back from Zach. Yeah, you can have a boat. All right, we can have a boat on here. So Zach brought it over, and Zach assured me that he caught the rats that were living in the boat, right? So we checked it, we washed it out yesterday, and we knocked on it, made sure there was nothing. But there is still some crevices and things. So if you see a rat this morning, fear not. Be not afraid. I guarantee you I will beat you to the door and out the door into the parking lot. So don't worry about me. The other thing is I am a little shaky up here. I am a little shakier up here this morning. We tried this out in the first service. It was great. I didn't fall, but I was thinking there's probably more mischievous prayers in the second service. And so I'm watching all of you. If I see you praying out there for this thing to come down, you want a story. You want a good story. Stop it. All right. So we're going to have, I got people praying out there right now that it won't come down. So there you go. You guys can have a little battle during this. I dropped my pen in the first service and I kind of looked at it and everyone's kind of like wondering if I'm going to go for it. There's no way. Like I'm not coming off of here, right? I'm not coming off here till lunchtime. But yeah, so, all right, let's do this. Let's get back to the, now I'm your fill-in this morning. We kind of got a little confused on the dates that Joe was coming last week. And, how many enjoyed Joe last week? You enjoyed it? I encourage, yeah, it was fantastic, right? But we got a little confused on when Father's Day was, when Joe was doing it. So I am your fill-in this morning. Lucky you for this Sunday that everyone forgot. And so it's just me and you, right? So you guys lucked out. But speaking of Joe last week, I encourage you to go back and watch some of the sermons. If you didn't make the night services, watch them online. We have them all up there. And we're trying something new, too, on the website. You might have seen it already. But I want you guys to try this out for me and let us know how you liked it during the week. We've got a new page for the sermons. We have the old one there, too. You can still sort by date and things. But this is kind of our beta version of it. And if you go to the website, they've got it up there, how to get there. Under media, you click on sermons, beta in parentheses. And what this is a series kind of engine, and you can sort it by a lot of different ways. And obviously you can do speaker or by series, but what I'm excited about is you can now sort it by topic. And so we have about the last, give us some time, we're catching up, but we have about the last year and a half worth of messages so far. And you can pick a topic and see all of our messages that relate to that topic. And so this is just our way of encouraging and empowering you guys, number one, for your own life. If you're struggling with something or you want to hear a message on a certain particular thing, you can go here, pick a topic, get 3 or 4 sermons and listen to them. You can watch the worship along with them. But also, if you're ministering to somebody and they're going through something and you're speaking into their life and you're like, well, hey, let me find you a message on that. You can go here and it's just a one click to share it. You can share it Facebook, Twitter, whatever have you, links to it. But this is a way to share it as well. And so if you're being discipled or if you're discipling someone else, we want to equip you with that. So try it out this week. Give it a shot. Listen to one of the messages. Find one of the topics you're interested in and let us know how it went for you. Works on phones, tablets, computers, whatever you've got. This works for that. So it's just a cool thing we would love for you to check out. But back to the series, right? We're on Download, Passing on What Matters Most. And the week before this started, the whole pastoral staff, before we started the series, we were all asked to pick one thing that we would pass on. One thing that we would give to those closest to us, our kids or our spouses. And being a father of 2 small boys, one's Elijah's 2 now and Liam is almost a year. And being the father of 2 small boys, I began to think about, in relation to them, what I would want them to learn from me. What I would want to pass on. What's the number one thing? What would it be? And I love music. I love worship. And I want them, I don't care if they play an instrument or not, I want them to love worship and to be in the presence of God. I want them to get that. I want them to have empathy or to give charitably or to love other people groups and cultures and want to go around the world and spread the gospel. I want them to get these different things from me. But what's the number one thing? And remember, 2 weeks ago we covered salvation. So aside from their salvation, what's the number one thing that I want to pass on from myself? And we find in our first verse this morning, it's in Isaiah chapter 7. If you have your sermon notes, pull them out. The sermon notes, it'll spoil the whole message for you, right? If you just go ahead and read ahead. But it's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. It says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you're not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all. Faith. And I came across this verse a couple of weeks ago when I was going up to Huntsville to pick up my family, and it's kind of what kind of joined it all together. But my in-laws live up in Huntsville, Alabama, and so my wife and my kids were up there spending a couple of days with them, and I was going to go pick them up. It's about an 8-hour drive, and so I was going to go the night before and pick them up. But we had a college group meeting. We went over to that bounce place with the trampolines and the crazy. It's a nutty place over there by the mall, and did that. And then we went out to eat. And so I was going to get a real late start, so I said I'll leave in the morning really early. And so I woke up, and I was supposed to leave at 4, and I woke up and it was 5, and so I'm freaking out, I'm running around. I had my time scheduled, but not. So I grabbed my Bible, and I had my devotion on the way to the O'Neill exit, right, out here. So that's what I just wanted to start my trip. And gosh, the 9 o'clock group gave me the same face as you guys are giving me right now. I'm not reading novels, okay, out there. It's my Bible. I want to start my trip off right with my verse. Okay, compared to some of you guys, I am a saint. Some of what you guys do when you drive, I am having my Bible. If I'm going to go meet Jesus, I've got my Bible open. There we go. Yeah, think about it. Not my phone out texting. Gosh, I can feel it. I lost you already. If you guys, I could preach the lights out today. All you're going to remember in a couple of weeks is I like to read when I drive. This is good. All right, write that on your sermon notes. There's a blank for that. But we're going back to the message here. What do I want to pass on to my kids? And I've got my Bible open, and I'm reading this part in Isaiah. And it sticks with me because I don't want my kids to get this idea of, you know, that they need to be this way, or they need to get from me, they have to be just like me in this way, or they want to get this charitable thing. I want them to get all those good things. I want them to have that kind of heart in them. I want to pass that on. I wanted it myself first, but I want to pass it on. And not that I'm perfect, or not that I don't have struggles. I don't want to pass on that kind of fake thing that I've got it all together, and I'm you know, I don't battle with things day to day. I don't want any of that. But what I want them to know is that my faith is on the rock of Jesus Christ. That I'm firm in faith. Not firm as a disciplinarian, not firm as this other thing. Maybe that's a good thing. I want them to know that too, right? But that I'm firm in my faith. And this download series is twofold, right? It's got kind of two parts to it. The first one is a legacy, right? We're passing on, legacy series. What do you want to pass on? But the second part of it, obviously, is a growth series. You can't pass it on if you don't have it. And so if you're listening to this week, or you listen to a couple of the other weeks, and you're thinking, well, I don't have that in my life, or I don't have that, I can't pass that on to my kids or to those close to me because I don't have it. Take this as a chance to grow. Takes us as a chance to add something to your life. Takes us as a chance just to, or if you're young enough where you're like, well, I don't have anybody to pass on to right now. Takes us as a chance to get something so when you do have somebody to pass on to, you pass it on. All right? And that's what we want you to get, because we don't want it to be, you know, it's not this Sunday morning thing and hallelujah when God does it, when he changes you right away, but it's a process a lot of times. And so in a year from now, when you look back at this Sunday morning, you might say, well, hey, I'm not exactly where I want to be right now, but man, I'm miles away from where I was a year ago. I'm growing. I'm learning. All right? And so it's a series for legacy, and it's a series for growth. And we're going to look at three examples today, two from the New Testament, one from the Old. Maybe some other characters thrown in there. I haven't quite decided yet. If we get there, we get there. If not, we don't. But these are failures and triumphs of faith that we can learn from. But more than that, I've set it up in kind of a two-part thing. If you have your notes, you can see it. Like I said, I'll spoil it ahead of time. It's a two-part thing. First part is the command. Faith when there's a command. And the second part is faith when there's a promise. Two types of situations, whether it's a triumph or a failure, two types of situations where we have to have faith. Because society lately, and a lot of the academia and a lot of the academic disciplines, a lot of scientific disciplines, they've kind of set themselves up in opposition to anything that resembles faith. And culture has set us up in opposition to anything that resembles faith. And so in our own lives, because it's been so derogatory and so attacked in our culture, in our own lives, we started minimizing faith. We started building our kingdoms and our families and our churches and our relationships without faith. Or even if we do include faith, we haven't made it a pillar. And what I mean by that is we've built this castle or this kingdom, and we built it in a way that faith is not a pillar. Faith is like a chair on the balcony. In other words, if faith disappears or if our faith fails, this thing's not coming down. We build it to be safe without faith. And we forget about the verse in Hebrews that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we're starting with Peter this morning. You saw the boat. I'm not pulling your wool over. You know the story about Peter and Jesus walking on the water, right? This is kind of, you've guessed where we're going. But that's our first character this morning. We're starting in Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read the whole story, but a couple of things about Peter first. Peter seems to be this walking contradiction, right? Like, have you ever played the game 20 questions where you ask yes or no, and you're trying to guess what the person is thinking of, some object, noun, verb, whatever they're thinking of. You ask 20 questions, yes or no, and you're trying to figure it out. And with Peter, this game doesn't go so well. Because you might start off with saying, well, you know, is he bold? Is he going to preach before thousands and proclaim the gospel and strike out in boldness? And yeah, he is, in faith. And then you ask, well, you know, is he going to deny Christ three times and run away and save his own skin? And, you know, is that? And they're like, yeah, he's going to do that too. And then you ask, well, you know, is he going to speak in wisdom and write sections of the New Testament and tell the Jews, stand up and explain the gospel and tell the Jews, hey, you crucified the King of Glory and this is what it means and all this. And you're like, yeah, it's Peter. And then, well, they might say, yes, right? They give away the answer. But then you might say, well, you know, is he going to say some of the most numbskulled stuff and get rebuked by Jesus and all these different stuff? Oh, yep, that's Peter too. And he says, walking contradiction. And we relate to that because a lot of us are also walking contradictions. But we're starting with Peter, and this is the story of Peter walking on the water, or the one that we normally call that. And in verse 22 in Matthew, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. All right, so Jesus has just preached, and now he's going to get them in the boat, send them across. And I imagine this going a little bit something like this, because you notice how they get in this predicament, right? James and John, this is not James and John coming up with their idea for it. This is not Peter and them saying, well, we should get in the boat now. Notice how it says it, what verb it uses. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. Because I'm understanding this as he made them, because if there's one thing the disciples know, they might not know theology very well as much as the average person. They might not know a lot of things, but the one thing they know weather and they know water. All right? And so they know that the wind is against them at this point. They know it's not a good time to start sailing across the lake. And Jesus tells them, come on, get in the boat. And they're like, well, geez, we're going to be rowing all night. Like, this, the wind is this way. If we wait till morning, we'll probably, you know, with the wind, we'll probably arrive at the same time, right? But we don't have to paddle. And he's thinking, no, get in the boat, come on. So they get in kind of grudgingly. And then Jesus is like, well, I'm going to go pray on the mountain. And they're just gearing up. They're going to row the whole way. And then Jesus isn't even coming. Like, they're probably thinking, well, he's waiting for the wind to turn. And then he's going to come tomorrow. And they're saying, but Jesus makes them get in the boat. And then he goes to pray. And we're going to switch to Mark 6. Matthew, Mark, and John record this story. And so we're going to switch between them all this morning just because I want you to get a full view of what the story is and because I think it's kind of funny what they leave out and what they put in. And we'll get to that a little later. But we'll switch you to Mark 6. And so, you know, Jesus goes up to pray. And then as he's praying, it says he saw the disciples. This is like 3 to 5 in the morning. It's like the third or fourth watch of the night, they say. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So they've been rowing for like 9 hours now. All right, and he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, where are they and why are they there? They're there because Jesus made them get into the boat. Sometimes God will send you into the storm. Sometimes God will send you into the middle of a wind that's against you. And what I want you to learn from this section of the story is just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God. Just because you're in a storm doesn't mean it's not God. Just because you decided to love somebody and disciple them and pour your heart in them and they're not returning that doesn't mean that you get to just kind of check out. Just because the storm is against your family or your marriage doesn't mean that you get to just back out. Just because it's hard, just because your kid is driving you nuts doesn't mean that you get to go in autopilot and just kind of withdraw yourself and not really do anything and just kind of do it. Doesn't mean you get to back out. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God. The wind was against them. And people try to sell you this idea that, you know, the safest place in the world to be is in the will of God. What kind of nonsense? They're selling books on that. The safest place in the world to be is not in the will of God. There's a few hundred years of Christian martyrdom in history that'll argue with that on that point. The safest place in this story is not in that boat. The safest place is on the shore. The best place might be in the will of God. The best place for you might be in the will of God, but I guarantee you, a lot of times God will send you into the storm. And just because it's hard and just because it's not safe doesn't mean it's not God. And we're going to pick it up in verse 48 again, shortly before dawn. So this is Jesus sees them out there. He sees them where he put them, rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. And so Jesus is coming to the rescue, right? But watch this. He says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. And I love this part. This is where it gets really fun. This sentence right here. He was about to pass by them. He was going to pass them. I like the other translation says he was going to pass them by. He was about to, and it's just, it's funny. He was about to pass them by. Another translation says he intended to pass them by. The reason for Jesus being out there was not to go out to them. He intends, so we can get rid of this whole idea of, you know, Jesus, maybe he just didn't see them. Maybe he was focused on something else, right? Like maybe he's focused on, I don't know, walking on water. you never know. And so maybe Jesus just didn't see him. And he's going by. But no, it says he intended to pass them by. His point on being on the water, whatever reason he had initially for being on the water, was to pass them by. In verse 49, and we're going to read something, because something happens that causes him to turn aside. Right? Something happens that changes why he's out there on the water. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out. They're terrified. They're screaming out. They cried out, and he turns. All right? If they cry out, and he turns. What if this morning God is passing by a storm in your life, something that he sent you into? He's passing by in this church, and he's waiting for people to cry out to him. He has a purpose. He's got a purpose on this earth that's going to be fulfilled. We preached about that a couple months ago. It's going to be fulfilled whether we like it or not, whether we're on board or not. He's got a purpose. But what if he's walking through on that purpose and he's waiting for his people to cry out to him? You know, we kind of get into that idea of, we say, well, God is in control of everything. And God blesses and God heals and God does this and that. And that's all true. God does all of that. But there's so many examples in the Bible where God turns because of the cry of his people. He's diverted by the cry of his disciples. And you see something similar to this in Luke 24, where Jesus has been buried, and then he's crucified, buried, and then he raises again. And he comes to visit the disciples in various different ways. And one of the ways he visits the disciples is he comes to two of them on the road to Emmaus. And he begins to talk to them, and they're saying, you know, and they don't even recognize him. They're just talking like it's a stranger. Like, you know, we thought Jesus was the one. He was going to do this and that. And he says, you know, you have a little faith here. And he starts to lay out every verse concerning him. It's like a Bible college in 6 miles. They walk 6 miles together. He lays like every verse concerning Jesus. That'd be fantastic to go back and listen to that, right? 6 miles, you know, he lays it all out for them concerning them. But what happens at the mile number 6 going to 7? They turn off to their city, and we can read it there. It says, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. He explained it to them. He never revealed himself to them. He's going, so he's just walking, right? He just keeps on going. But they say, turn with us, abide with us. And he does. And that's when he's revealed to them at that particular time. You see, time and time again, where God is diverted by the cry of his people. It's possible that God wants to work something out in your storm this morning. It's possible God wants to work something out in your life. But I'm telling you, Jesus would have passed by the guys in the boat in this situation. He would have passed right by, let them strain all night. I'll see you boys on the other side. But they cried out, and they got the attention of the Savior. Something they cried out got his attention. And this is the crazy part. They didn't cry out in faith. What does the verse say? What does the verse say? It says they cried out in fear. They didn't cry out in faith. They shouted out. They thought they saw a ghost. It's not like they were like they had this 3-step prayer that they're shouting out in faith, and they're going to, you know, command and do this and that. They just scream. Right? They're just screaming. And that gives me confidence. And sometimes when I'm not unsure what I'm crying out for, when I'm not sure why I'm calling or what I'm praying for, what I'm doing, that God's compassion is greater than my fear. God's grace is greater than my fear. In the Gospels, you read about Jesus healing different people, and this father brings his son to the disciples first, and they can't heal him. He has a demon, and they can't cast it out. So they bring him to Jesus. And the son throws himself down. He's got the demon, takes a hold of him. He throws himself down and starts writhing around. And Jesus is saying, how long has he been like this? And he says, since birth. But your disciples couldn't do anything. And the father tells Jesus, he says, if you can do anything, heal him, please. And Jesus kind of takes his words and it turns back. He's like, if I can, and he kind of, it's got quotes in there. He says it back to him. He's like, if you can do anything, if your faith is strong, if you believe, he can be healed. And the next part, the father cries out. And with my two sons, I understand this verse so much more. The father cries out. And the word for his cry there is the same noise that like a raven makes, like a crow. And I'm not going to do it for you, right? That's not my calling, animal noises. I'm not going to attempt to do that. But you know, it's like that scream. He gives that call. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. That desperation cry. And his son is healed. It's that cry. Even when you're not sure what it is, it's that cry that turns Jesus, because God's grace is bigger than our fears. And you know, it says immediately he spoke to them and he says, take courage, not be afraid, it is I. Don't be afraid. And this is a funny verse too. We're going to laugh all morning long. This is a funny verse too, because Jesus, if we'd made a list of how can Jesus go about this, how can he kind of play this situation to where he's going to comfort his disciples? This is not on that list, right? Coming out looking like a ghost and then shouting at them, oh, it's me, from out on the waves. This is not the best way, right? He can, it's not calming the storm. It's not showing up in the boat. It's not doing anything. This is not the way that they would have expected, that we would have expected Jesus to comfort his disciples. And what I find from that, what we can learn is that are you able to recognize God when he comes in a way you don't expect? Because it's easy to recognize God when he comes when the conditions are clear. It's easy to recognize God when he comes in the form of a blessing. It's easy to recognize, but can you recognize him when he comes in pain? When there's pain in your life and God shows up, can you recognize him then? Can you hear his voice through the storm? Can you hear his voice through the tribulation? Can you trust his voice when you can't see his face? Can you recognize it? That's what we learn from this situation. What about in the storm? And we're moving on because Peter speaks up, right? Everybody say Peter. Peter speaks up. Peter always speaks up. And we're verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, you said it was you, but if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. So we're making lists this morning. If I'm Peter now, if we're all Peter, this is not the sign that I'm going to ask from God. Right? Think about it. If you're asking God, you're out on the boat and there's a big storm and there's a ghost out there shouting at you and you want to find out if it's Jesus or not, what are you going to ask? You're not going to ask it. Let me get closer. Right? You're going to ask it. What are we going to ask? Calm the storm. Calm the storm. Levitate the boat 6 feet and send us to shore. Knock John out of the boat. He's getting on my nerves. But send us to shore. What are we going to ask? That's how we pray. Doesn't that sound better? Jesus, if it's you, it's you. That's how we would ask God. That's how we pray, right? We get in that mindset of, Lord, if it's you, then I need a job by Monday morning. God, at 8 a.m. in Jesus' name, amen, where's my job? Right? That's how we started praying. God, if you're really with me, send me a woman. Lord, let it be the next woman that walks through that. No, Lord, no, no, Lord. The second woman, door number two, God, send me a sign. I need a sign. That's how we pray. I need a sign, God. I need a sign. But Peter doesn't ask for a visible sign, right? He doesn't ask for improved conditions, and he doesn't get either one. He doesn't ask Jesus to hocus pocus, do some visible sign for him, and he doesn't ask for improved conditions, and he doesn't get either one. Because we think that's how God shows up in our lives. We think that's the only way he's going to show up is if by doing signs and improving conditions. But what Peter asks for, and it says a lot about who Peter is, and it says a lot about who God is. And you see in your notes there, Peter asks for a command. He doesn't ask for a sign. He says, if it's you, command me to come. He asks for a command. If it's you, command me. Don't give me a guarantee that I won't get hurt. Don't, lift the boat up, send it to the shore. Don't even stop the waves. If it's you, command me. How would your life change if this morning you decided to stop asking God for signs, visible signs, things like that, and you start asking him for a command? If we stopped asking God for guarantees and we started asking him for commands. And it's one word, right? Jesus just says one word back to him, come. He gives him one word. And God speaks to us, and if we get one word from God, we spend the next 6-7 years asking God for more words. Like, can you put words before and after that word and explain it? Can you give me some kind of exposition? God, I need a little bit more, and we'll spend years. God, can you explain a little bit more what you meant by that one? Can you explain a little bit more? Because sometimes we don't like the word. Sometimes we get a word from God and we don't like it, so we're gonna wait a year and then ask for another one. We're going to kind of stuff that word back in the God vending machine because we don't like the flavor. And we're going to kind of ask him, hey, can't you send something else out here? But Peter has the faith to walk on a single word. He has the faith to step out in a storm, out of a boat, and walk on a single word. A single word from God, come. And I'm throwing Noah in here because I think he fits well. You know, it'll kind of throw your whole outline on, but I think he fits well in this section. And in Hebrews, it's kind of like the Hall of Fame of faith in Hebrews. And it talks about Noah, and I like how it words Noah's section and what we should learn from him. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear made the ark. Stuff he had never seen before. And what's the lesson here? Being able to step out when the signs are unclear, when the weather's unclear, when you're in a storm, but being able to act on the word of God, even when it's something you've never seen before. Because I imagine Noah's building that thing. He says, come build this big old boat. Gives the dimension. He starts building it. And he kind of says, well, why, God? You know, why are we building this thing? And God, you know, is telling him, well, I'm going to send rain. And I feel like 50 years in, you know, Noah's still hammering away on this boat. And he's kind of like, well, God, what is rain? I've never seen it. It's not a river, not a lake. Now, what's it going to be? And God says, you know, I'm going to send this flood. He says, and Noah just keeps building. Another 50 years, he keeps building this thing on faith for something he's never seen before. Faith takes a response to the word. And it might be a nudge. It might be something God put deep in your heart. It might be something God's speaking to you through his word, at a sermon, at a message, during a worship service. Whatever it is, having the faith to step out. And for some of you, it might be the beginning of it, right? Just salvation. God is drawing you to himself. He's calling you just to step out. Give your life to him. Some of you, you've gotten saved and he's calling you to be baptized. We've had three great baptisms in the last couple of weeks. They're just fantastic. Calling you to make that proclamation. Some of you, it's he saying, hey, start a small group. Disciple people. I'm not saying some churchy word like a small group. Get people around you that you're discipling, you're pouring into. He's encouraging you to do that. Or he might be saying, join one. Get someone above you that's pouring into you. Get something around you. He's telling you to make that move. Write the book. Go on the mission field. Whatever it was that God's putting in you, whatever word God gave you, he's saying, stand on it. Step out of the boat. But in Peter's case, when something comes up that contradicts the word that Jesus just told him, when a wave comes up and he sees it, he sees the wind, he slips. We get out there and we try to love someone that God told us to love and pour into their lives, and they don't love us back, and it's a wave, and it comes against us, and we slip. And God told us, you know, we need to forgive, and the unforgiveness comes up like a wind, and it starts hitting our boat, and it starts rocking us side to side. And we kind of back out of it. It couldn't have been that word from God. You know, this is something. And the waves become bigger than the word. And our fear becomes bigger than our faith. And we take our eyes off of Christ. And what God wants us to know and what we can learn from this situation is God wants to watch us and see, are you going to keep coming? When the waves come up and they're bigger than your fear, or they're bigger than your faith, and they start buffeting against you, are you going to keep coming? It's amazing how I can start my day so fantastic. I can wake up and think, this is going to be the best day on the face of the earth. I'm going to have a good day, and one interaction with somebody can knock me completely. One wave. It doesn't even have to be like a personal. It can be an electronic, it can be a tweet or an email or a message or just anything. Just one interaction, one reaction from somebody can just knock me completely off. One wave. And God wants to know, are you going to keep coming in spite of the waves? Are you going to hold to the word that I spoke to you in spite of the waves? And, you know, I don't think this is just talking about seasons in our life. While it might be. It might be saying, you know, more seasons, you know, go through seasons of obedience, seasons of fear and faith and overcoming. I think this is talking about the moments. Those little moments that happen to us. One word and then one wave and Peter slips and he falls. And then we'll go to verse 29. He says, come, he says. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. And everyone wants to make this story about Peter's failure, right? They want to say, well, you know, he got out of the boat, but man, he didn't go far enough. He didn't have a big enough faith. And so he fell and Jesus had to lug him back to the boat. And it's all about Peter, and man, poor Peter. And you got to learn from him. But let's retitle it for just a minute this morning. Let's not focus so much on Peter out of the boat, but let's talk about the 11 guys who never even stepped out. Because we forget about them, right? They're just chilling in the boat. We got the 11 guys with their phones out, Instagramming Peter, right? About to go under. And they say, well, you got to watch this. This is going to be great. This is going to be my finest moment on YouTube, right? This is going on there. And you got these 11 guys who never even take the step out. I tell you, it's funny how the Gospels present this, because in John's Gospel, he tells this story, but he leaves out the story of Peter. Just Jesus walking on the water, Jesus getting in the boat, the wind's being saying, and that's it. And I wonder, and this is not theological, right? You're not going to find this in your references. You're not going to find this. So don't fact check me on this one. This is just something funny that I thought I would share with you. I wonder if John left it out because he realizes, hey, I'm one of those 11 phone holding people in the boat. Because John always talks about himself in his gospel. He always says, John, he doesn't say his name. He says, the disciple that Jesus loves. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. And so when he gets to this story, like, well, what was the disciple that Jesus loves doing? Sitting in the boat, right? He's not even, and even after Peter takes a couple of steps and the water seems to be fair game, right? We can walk on water. None of them get out then either. Nobody's getting out of the boat but Peter. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you don't see yourself in Peter out of the boat, where are you? Peter failed, but he was the first one out. And maybe it's because Peter knew that getting out of the boat and going towards Jesus was the best thing to do. Because Peter knew, hey, maybe I'll fail. Maybe my faith will fail. Maybe I'm sinking. Maybe I do. But if I can get just close enough to Jesus, if I can get close enough to Jesus, it's not going to matter if I fail. If I can get close enough, and let's read this in verse 31. What does Jesus do? Let's read it in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and held Peter down under the water for 30 seconds so he would learn his lesson. You see, and he'd look back at the guys in the boat. You see what happens when you act stupid? You see what happens? You guys stay over there in the boat. You stay. This is what happens. Fasten your seatbelts in the boat. You don't want to end up like this. Get your tray tables upright, your seats upright, fasten in. You don't want to, but let's read the real one here. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and what? Caught him. Immediately, Peter starts going down. He cries out and bam, Jesus is there. Because God will never leave you in your failure. He's not out to embarrass you. He's not out to shame you. Immediately, it says he caught him. And the point of this is not to demonstrate Peter's failure or Peter's weak faith or Peter's whatever. The point of this is to demonstrate God's grace and God's compassion. There's greater grace than your failure. And never let anyone in the boat with their phone out criticize you for taking your step on the water. Never let anybody sitting back and the naysayers trying to film you make your failure. Never let them criticize you for taking your step in faith. Because once you step out of the boat, it's you and Jesus. What they say, what they write doesn't matter. It's you and Jesus. You keep walking. It says, you of little faith. This is how Jesus ends this. You of little faith, why did you doubt? And preachers like to end this. They like to end it like, well, Peter of little faith, Peter of small faith. Why couldn't Peter? But recognize Peter had enough faith to walk on the water. It wasn't the quality of Peter's faith. It wasn't like Peter had bad faith, right? He stepped out, he walked on the water. Little faith is not a bad thing. You can move mountains with faith the size of a mustard seed. That's what the Bible tells us. It's not the quality of his faith. What's the matter is, it's the duration. He says, why did you doubt? You had it. You had it, Peter. Why did you doubt? Notice the timing in this. We'll read in verse 32. Notice the timing of this passage. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. When they climbed back into the boat, not when Jesus catches Peter and pulls him back up. That's not when the storm stops, right? It's when they go back into the boat. And why is that? Because Peter gets another chance at this water walking thing, this time with Jesus right beside him. He asked for the command. He got the command. God watched him see if he could recognize his voice in the storm. He steps out on that word. His faith fails. Jesus catches him. And he gets another chance at this with Christ right beside him. You remember in Isaiah, the verse, it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. God promises that. He's not promising, you know, we're never going to get hurt. He's not promising, you know, we're never going to have trials or storms. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. Step out. Ask for a command and then step out on it. And I love this. You read in Peter's epistle, he writes, he writes later on in the New Testament. And this is years after this story, but it's chapter 1 in his first epistle and it's verse 6. And I believe this is what Peter learned from the story. And this is what he says. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even. And what's another word for the trials, right? The storms. What is he talking about? He said, I remember when I went through mine. And it proves the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined with fire. But why did we go through this? Remember, we talked about this. Why is God doing all this? What is God working for? His purpose in the earth? We preached about this a couple of months ago. What is he? God is God for God. The purpose that God has is to reveal himself. And it says it right here. May result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why did Peter go through that? Why do we go through our trials, our faith, our tribulations? It's to make us perfect. It's to shape us and mold us. But the number one thing, more than all that, above us, so much more above than us, is that Jesus Christ is revealed. That's why we're going through stuff. So if you get made a fool of, or you do whatever thing, count it as gain if Christ is revealed. That's one of the greatest things I preach to myself when I get up here. Now, I don't care if you laugh at me or you think, say, if Christ is revealed, then that's the purpose I'm working towards. And we had a chance to go to a conference with Pastor Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle, a fantastic conference we went to as a church staff just a couple of months ago. One of the things he said really stuck with me. He said, you know, you can preach, you can live your life, do whatever, but everything you do, get it back to Jesus as quickly as possible. Everything points to Jesus. That's the purpose of it all. And let's go back to our story, because a lot of people end it there. Jesus gets in the boat, the wind is calm, and they move on to the next parable, the next story, and they forget about the story, how it actually ends. Verse 33 says, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. What's the whole Bible pointed towards? That statement right there. What does it end with? What's the last book in the Bible? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Every book, every verse, every prophecy, everything that happens points towards that. It's the same thing in our life. Everything we do, every trial we go through, every tribulation, every act of faith, everything that we're working towards points towards Jesus. Points towards Jesus. And Peter says that in his epistle. He says, I got the command, I was tested, my faith failed. But the end result of all these hardships and trials, the end result of that story, the end result of it all was that Jesus was glorified. This is the first time all the disciples say this. This is the first time they all say it together. You are the Son of God. Peter got a command and he stepped out on it. Second one we're doing today is a promise. A promise. And I could end the sermon right there, right? We could, you know, I'll be blessed and thank. But the second part where I want you to learn about having faith and what I want to pass down to my two sons is having faith when you have a promise. And we're going to talk about Paul this morning. He's our last character, but Paul's a prisoner at this point. It's kind of near the end of what we know about Paul and what we read about him. And Paul's a prisoner on this ship with about 200 other prisoners and a bunch of soldiers and a centurion. And we'll pick up the story in Acts 27, and they're sailing for Rome because he's requested to be in front of Caesar. And it says, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because it's late in the year, even the fast was already over, Paul advised them. And he says, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury, much loss. He's saying it fancy, but he's saying, guys, we're going to lose the boat. We're going to die. It's all going to be bad, but also of our lives. We're going to die. But the centurion who's in charge of all this, he paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And that makes sense, right? That makes sense. If you're going to make a sailing decision, you're going to listen to the pilot rather than the prisoner. Because it's like, you know, if you're transporting prisoners and like, well, we don't want to go there. You're not going to listen to them, right? That's not what the advice that you're going to take if you're the centurion in this situation. But Paul is not just a prisoner. And he's not just even like a preacher on the ship. He's the voice of God in this situation. Paul represents the voice of God in this situation. And how many times have we had a word from God, from someone we knew hears from God or to ourselves, and we ignored it and we paid the consequence? How many times have we had that? And you'll see in verse 13, it says, Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they think it's going good. They started out. They weighed anchor, sailed along creek close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. In other words, they went out against God's word, against what Paul had told them. And by this point, they can't even do anything. And they just give up and they're just getting tossed along. They stepped out of God's will and they're getting tossed along. And they can't do anything to change their course at this point. And I like this story. Because number one, it tells you which voice are you going to listen to, right? The obvious lesson out of this one, because the voice that you listen to determines your outcome, right? The direction that you start out in determines your destination. This is not something fancy that you put on your fridge. This is common sense, right? The voice that you listen to, if they're giving you directions, determines where you end up, right? If you've got your GPS in your car and your husband is telling you a different way, the voice that you listen to determines where you end up, right? And they were violently storm-tossed, and look in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, we violently storm-tossed, they begin to jettison the cargo. 19, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle board. So they're starting to lose stuff now, right? They listened to God. They didn't listen to God. They started to pay the consequences. And now they're starting to lose stuff. They're throwing stuff overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. In other words, a few verses ago, we were anxious. We thought something bad's about to happen, but we were still active. We're still trying to do something. But at this point now, we're being driven along. We haven't seen the stars. We can't navigate. We're throwing stuff overboard. We're just short about, we're throwing stuff, and it's about to be people we're throwing. We're just short of that, and so we gave up all hope. And I like this story because it's different than Peter, and it's different than Noah. Because Noah, right, he's building the boat on a command from God, and Peter, he's stepping out of the boat on a command from God. But what about when you disobey the command from God, and you get yourself into something? Because it's one thing to believe God when he puts you in the lion's den, right? He's going to bring you back out. It's one thing to believe God when he tells you to step out of the boat, right? He's going to let you walk on the water. It's one thing to believe God when he tells you to build the thing. But it's a whole nother ball game when you get yourself into it because you disobeyed God. Is God going to come through this time? I disobeyed God. I got myself into this. Is God going to come through now? And that's what we learn from this story. I got myself into this mess. I got to back myself back up. And with some of you, what if I lost my job? Not because, the story you told everybody, the boss didn't like me. The coworkers had it out for me. They didn't do this, that. It's always something else. That's why I'm not working there. What if you told them the true story? Maybe you lost your job because you were lazy. What if that's the truth? What if you get into something, a storm, because of something you did or didn't do? Is God going to come through then? And it's fear based in regret, right? I got myself into it. I backed myself into this hole. And now I've got to get myself back out of it. And I feel like Paul is reading this. Luke wrote this book, right? And so I feel like Paul is reading this section that Luke wrote. And he's looking at it and he said, we lost all hope. And I feel like he's looking at it like, what do you mean we? What do you mean we lost all hope? Because you look at the next verse, in verse 21, and it says, after they had gone a long time without food. So this is a dangerous time to be talking to anybody, right? Like they had not eaten for a long time. Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. I'm waiting for one of our female pastors to preach this on Mother's Day one year. Men, you should have taken my advice. One of the translators said, men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. You could have saved it all. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, the angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that, and everyone say the next three words with me, it will happen. It will happen. Just as he told me, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Right? I'm imagining he trails off at that point. Like, it's all good, guys. I've got good news and then bad news, right? I've got good news. We're all going to be saved. We're all going to live. But there's something about the boat that I've got to tell you. And faith is having courage separate from your conditions. Separating your faith from your conditions, right? Because if your faith is tied to your conditions, when your bank account goes down, your faith goes down. When your relationship goes south, your faith takes the hit. Right? That's faith tied to your condition. But faith is having it separate from your conditions. And Paul says, man, I've got good news. But there's something about the boat. And faith is being able to say that God can get it done without the boat. Paul says there's something funny about the boat. I like the boat. I prefer the boat. Right? It's a lot better than doggy paddling our way to Rome. A lot better. But I talked to God last night. And my life is in his hands. And so if he wants to get it done without the boat, then wave bye to the boat. Because it will happen. My faith is not tied to my conditions. He didn't promise that he wouldn't hurt me. He didn't promise that there wouldn't be pain. He didn't promise that I would go through life without storms. But what did he promise? What does the verse say? It says some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in 401ks and pension plans. Some trust in stocks and bonds. And if you're visiting, this is not what the verse actually says. But that's how we rewrite it, right? But we trust in the name of the Lord. We look to the hills where our help comes from. We lift our eyes to God. What if the boat breaks? What if? What if the boat busts apart? What if? He didn't promise you he'd save the boat. The promise is it will happen, that you will get to where you're going. And my son Elijah, he's two, right? And he gets these toys and plays with them. He's real rough with his toys, bangs them all around. He likes little cars and boats and whatever else. He plays with trains. And sometimes if I know, I don't care if he plays with them rough, but if I know he really likes a toy, I try to tell him like, hey, well, don't play so rough with that one. And he kind of looks at me with that look like, who cares? You'll get me another one, right? He doesn't care if I break this one. Like, who? He's got that mentality like, I don't care. You'll fix it. You'll fix the thing. And so many times our faith is tied to that little toy. Our faith is tied to the boat. Instead of God who gave the promise, God who fixes the situation, God who brings us through. And we're going to skip on. They run up on a sandbar, right? They try to save the boat again, but it says they can't even get it on the beach. And so they run it up on a sandbar and the boat starts to break apart and they tell everyone who can swim to get there. And then all the rest of them, look what they start doing. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. They start carrying the ship apart and floating to shore on it. And then these three words, I love this. It will happen. And then we have these. In this way, everyone reached sand and the shore safely. Faith in a promise. When God gives you a promise, faith in that promise is not in how it will happen. It's that it will happen. The faith is not in the how. That's not your job to worry about the how. The faith in that it will happen. So many times when plan A fails and plan B fails and plan C is going up in flames and we think, well, I got myself into this and it's not going to happen. And I don't want to ask God for a miracle. You know, he gave me the promise, but you know, all these plans didn't fail out. I don't want to ask God for a miracle because that would be testing God. And I don't want to get into the debate of, you know, if you're in the will of God, out of the will of God, when God does miracles, makes it rain on the just and the unjust. I don't want to debate that this morning. But what I want to do tell you is one truth that I know. And that's if God has said something will happen, and that something requires a miracle in order to happen, then that miracle will happen. I said again, I don't want this to be confusing. It's not some like word game I'm trying to play with you. If God has said that something is going to happen, he's promised you, and that something requires a miracle in order to happen, then you can bank on it that miracle is going to happen. It's not testing God. It's a basic part of what it means to be a Christian. If God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it takes a miracle or not. Whatever it takes, God's going to do it. He doesn't need the boat. He doesn't need how you think it's going to be accomplished. He said, I gave you the promise. You believe in it. I'm going to make it happen. And Paul has the momentum now, right? I'm going to throw chapter 28 in there. You know, Paul has the momentum and they land on this island. The natives come out, help them. They build a fire. And what happens, if you know the story, but we're going to read it. What happens in verse 3? It says in chapter 28, verse 3, it says they build this fire and the natives are all sitting around and Paul goes to put wood on the fire and a snake comes out and bites him. And it's almost like Paul's like, this, really? This too? Like, this, you know, we got it. But Paul is riding high on the momentum of faith, right? But all the other people, notice what's funny in this story is nobody else tries to help Paul. What do they do? It says that they gathered the natives of the island, they gathered together and they're watching and they're saying, that man escaped from the sea, but now justice has caught up with him. He must have done something. That's why he's going to die from the snake bite. The sea couldn't grab him, but now the snake's going to get him. And it's funny, you know, they don't try to help him. They form like a committee. And it just reminded me, you know, this is some people in some churches. Not this church, right? Not obviously not this church. But some people in some churches, right? Instead of trying to help somebody, oh, look at them. Big bad sinners finally going to get what's coming to them. Let's form a committee and watch. Let's see what's going to happen. Oh, yeah. This can be. And Paul's riding high on his faith, right? He knows, I'm going to Rome. And that snake bites him, he just shakes it off in the fire. He says, the sea didn't get me, the boat broke apart. I don't know how God's doing this thing. We don't even have a boat anymore, but I know I'm going to Rome. And so this snake is going back in the fire. My faith is separate from my conditions. It says, God spoke it, and the miracle started lining up. Finally, this morning, we're going to end where we began. You can put your notes and Bibles away. We're going to end in Isaiah chapter 7. And in parts, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In verse 10, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He says, you need to be firm in faith. Here we go. If you want to be firm in faith, ask the sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, as high as the heaven. Any sign you want, ask it. And Ahaz says, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah gets kind of frustrated with him. He's like, I told you, God said to ask, right? You're not testing God. And he says, will you weary men? Are you going to also weary God? He's like, come on, ask it. But if you won't ask for a sign, even though God told you to ask for one, that's not testing God. That's just asking God for what he told you to ask for. If you won't do it, God's going to give you a sign. He says, you want faith? You have to be firm in faith. You won't ask for a sign. Let God give you the greatest sign of all. And what is it? Let's read it. I love the way it words. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He says, you want the greatest faith of all? Here you go. Here's the greatest thing that you can stand on, that God is coming down. God is coming down. Can you imagine what this word would have meant? What this word means to us? God himself. He said, you won't ask for a sign? I'm going to give you the greatest sign there ever was. You want faith? Believe in this. What does Peter tell us in his epistle? What is the greatest faith? What are we working towards? The revelation of Jesus Christ. God is coming down to a busted planet that's crying out to him. God's coming down to his people that are crying out to him. Remember, he talks to Thomas in the New Testament when he's raised, and Thomas finally sees him. He's doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead, but he finally sees him and he believes. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are you who believe, but blessed are those who don't see or have not seen. Noah, who had no idea what was coming. Gentiles who have never seen Jesus, but we believe. Blessed are those who believe. All the more blessed, because what is our faith for? What is our tribulation? What are our trials? What are we working towards? The revelation of Jesus Christ. You want faith? This is where faith starts. This is the greatest faith there is. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you gave us the Son. Before we ever asked for one, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to sacrifice for our sins. And we could be washed in his blood and live a new life in you. So this morning, keep your heads bowed. If you want to make that decision, if you say, well, I've never had that faith. I've never made that decision to follow Christ. I didn't realize what it took. I didn't realize it took that kind of faith to believe that he would come for me. If that's you this morning, if you want to pray that prayer, we want to pray it with you. If you want to pray a prayer of salvation this morning, I want to pray with you. It's a simple prayer, but it's followed by your act and your submission, and God does the work. And we're not going to embarrass you, but if you want to pray that, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you'd like to pray that this morning, if you never had that faith, or if you're saying, hey, I got away from it, but I want to rededicate, I want to have that faith again, I want to submit my life. If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand. If you want to make that decision this morning, we're going to pray with you. All right, everyone pray with me right now. We're not going to embarrass you, so everyone's going to pray with you. If you want to make that decision, everyone pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. And I thank you, Lord, for the sign that you came for us. Lord, I accept what you did at the cross. And I'll live my life for you. Take control. Make me a new creation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, if you made that decision this morning, we'd love to talk with you. We're going to be up here. I'm going to be up here after the service. If you'd like to come and talk with us about taking the next step, or if you like to talk about anything else, we'll be up here to talk it over. But then for the rest of you guys, start living your life this week. Start from now. Like I said, a growth series and a legacy series where you're asking God for a command, you're stepping out on the word, and then you're believing in the promise. All right? That's how faith grows in your life, and that's how you can pass it on. Guys, we're going to be praying for you this week. We're going to be praying. We pray every day almost for you guys, for this church, and for what God's going to work in you. And if you've got it, if you have it, pass it on. If you got it, disciple somebody. That's what maybe what God is calling you to. But that's what we'll be praying for. So be blessed this week, guys. Amen, amen, and we'll see you this Wednesday night.